Well, thank you very much, Mr. West. Good afternoon, brethren. You know, sometimes life is funny. To give you the spoiler alert, I'm going to talk about time. And boy, were we pressed for time on the way up here. It seemed that no matter what we did, whether I chose my own way or relied on the GPS, it just kept getting longer. So, but glad we made it just in the nick of time. Well, brethren, the commencement address at Stanford University back in 2005 was given by Steve Jobs. I'm sure most everybody in the room here will know who Steve Jobs was. He was, of course, the CEO, the co-founder of Apple Computers, as well as a number of other companies over his career. He was, before his death, one of the wealthiest, and certainly from a business standpoint, one of the most successful businessmen in history. At the time of his death in 2011, he had an estimated net worth of $10.2 billion. But when Jobs gave his commencement address to the graduating class of 2005 at Stanford University, he didn't decide to discuss money or give the young adults sitting in front of him advice about how to climb the corporate ladder. Instead, he took the opportunity to tell three stories from his life. I won't focus on the first two stories. I found them interesting, but they aren't what I want to focus on. You see, the third story focused on the value of time. And the interesting thing for Jobs was that he never really appreciated the value of time until the possibility of death seemed to be staring him in the face. Quoting a few excerpts from his commencement address, he had this to say. Excuse me. He said, "When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like this. If you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll most certainly be right." He said, "It made an impression on me." And he said, "Since then, for the last 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and have asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? If today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today?" And he said, "Whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life," is what he said. He said, "Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." He went on to say, "About a year ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had a scan at 7:30 in the morning, and it clearly showed a tumor on my pancreas." He said, "At the time, I didn't even know what a pancreas was. The doctors told me I was almost certainly the type of cancer that is incurable and that I should expect to live no longer than 3 to 6 months. My doctor advised me to go home and get my affairs in order, which is doctor's code for prepare to die." He said, "It means to try to tell your kids everything you thought you had 10 years to tell them. Try to tell them in a few months. It means to make sure everything is buttoned up so that it will be easy as possible for your family. It means to say your goodbyes." Steve Jobs was fortunate that he lived through that first scare with cancer. And he had some more details about the story, but I want to skip ahead to the punchline of this story and what will bring me to the point I'd like to focus on this afternoon. He said, "This was the closest I've been to facing death, and I hope it's the closest I get for a few more decades." He said, "Having lived through it, I can now say to you with a bit more certainty than when death was a useful but a purely intellectual concept." He said, "No one wants to die. Your time is limited. So don't waste it living someone else's life." Now, I wouldn't say that ultimate conclusion that Jobs came to was the most important lesson, but it's incredible to me that when we break it all down, when human beings really peel away all the concerns and all the things that we think are important, whether it's our jobs, our vacations, the homes we own, the cars we own, all the things that we may think are important in this life, the greatest lesson of life for both people that understand God's truth and seemingly those that are not religious at all is how valuable time truly is. And I think we all recognize that, especially the older we get. You know, when I was younger, I assumed that time didn't really matter to God. You know, after all, he's always existed and will always exist. So what difference does a second, a minute, an hour, a day, a week, a decade, a century, what does that matter to God? But could we say that that's true? That's what I want to focus on in my message this afternoon. Is time important to God? Is it important to God, or is it simply a construct of our human existence? And after we answer that question, we have to consider what follows. Is time important to me? Is it important to us? The word time or times is used over 700 times in the Bible. And perhaps the sheer volume of times that it is used might give us an indication of whether or not it's important. Let's dive into this topic a little deeper. Is time important to God? And I want to look at it a number of different ways. So I have 4 points I'd like for us to consider this afternoon. Does time matter physically to God? And does time matter spiritually to God? And then the same question for ourselves. Does time matter physically for us? And does time matter spiritually for us? And as we look at these 4 points, I believe that we'll be able to answer the question, is time important to God? So point number one, does time matter physically to God? Let's turn to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. In this chapter, the focus is on the eternity of God and how frail man, human beings really are. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 90, verse 1. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has existed forever in the past and will exist forever in the future, from everlasting to everlasting. It means for eternity, without end or always. From a human standpoint, all we can see and touch and feel is physical. Even the older I get, certainly when you're young, but even the older you get, it is so hard to wrap my mind around the fact that God has always existed. It's unbelievable. But we are not that way, are we? Everything we see on earth is physical. So all we have to go by to assess time is what God has created for us. How long has the earth existed? Scientists can do all the tests and experiments, and they try to make an educated guess about how long the earth existed. Well, what about time before the earth existed? That's what this verse is bringing out. God's existed since before he ever created the earth. I don't know that we can fully comprehend that. It's a difficult idea to grasp when we're physical. But from a purely physical sense, we could say that the passing of time does not impact or does not affect God, does it? At least not in the same way that it impacts or affects the physical creation. God doesn't age, he doesn't change, he doesn't get tired, he doesn't get hungry, he doesn't forget things. Time doesn't affect God in a physical sense. Job chapter 36. Job 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. How can we as humans? We only see and touch and feel what is physical. Everything we see around us is finite. Everything is bound somehow by time. How could we put a number on how long God has existed? Those of us that are parents have probably had at one point or another, our children ask us, you know, well, what's infinity? That can be a little bit of a tough concept to explain, can it? What's infinity? Well, it's the idea that numbers just, they go on forever. There's no end. We could say that same thing about God's existence. Well, there's no end. We can't put a number on the years of God's existence. It's eternity. He's not physically bound by time. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't say, well, I've been watching people for a long time. Christ, maybe you could take over for a little bit. No, God's not physical. He doesn't have the limitations we do. You know, I'm fortunate that I'm able to work a desk job, and I say that because I try to go out and I try to do some kind of physical labor, and I find very quickly how human I am and how quickly I tire out. We all tire out. We're all physical. We all have these limitations. But God doesn't have those limitations. Work, effort, time, those things don't impact him like they impact us. But yet God created time. He created all things, our world, the sun, the moon, the rotation of the earth. He created specific ways for humans to keep and tell time. So if time doesn't matter from a physical standpoint for God, and by that I mean it doesn't impact him from a physical standpoint, then does that mean that it doesn't matter to God at all? And that leads us into point number two. Does time matter spiritually to God? Does time matter spiritually to God? We'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. And by this, I'm really asking the question, does time matter in God's plan for mankind? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. We see here in Leviticus 23 that God's giving a command in laying out the Sabbath and the holy days. But they're not floating, are they? They're not left up to interpretation. They're given specific times, appointed times. With the exception of Pentecost, which we know we're told to count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, all the other annual holy days are given specific months and days on which they are to be kept. Now, of course, we have the weekly Sabbath. It's not given a specific month or day, but happens every 7 days. But again, it's given a specific time. From sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday, we know that's the weekly Sabbath. Those times matter. We can't pick and choose any day of the week to obey God. He creates holy time. We can't alter it. We can't change it. We can't swap it out for another day or time that's more convenient. God appoints the times of his Sabbath and of his holy days. And why does he appoint the times for his holy days? There is so much meaning wrapped up in God's holy days. One of the big lessons, I think, of God's holy days is obedience to him. Not relying on our own judgment, not relying on our own personal opinions on what days matter to God. We see in the world, if we try to make up days to honor God, that those days don't carry the same meaning. They don't carry the same significance that his holy days contain. And moreover, the holy days reveal to us the plan of salvation that he has laid out for all mankind. It's no accident or happenstance. God's holy days in his timing are vital to our spiritual walk with God and our growth as Christians. There is no doubt that time matters to God from a spiritual standpoint. He commands us to obey and keep his Sabbaths and his holy days in their appointed times. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. As we break into this passage, Peter is reminding us that God will not delay the promise of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth in his timing. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we go back from a physical standpoint, it doesn't impact God. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's one of the lessons we're reminded of in 2 Peter 3. He's not slack concerning his promise. which can also be translated as delay. God's not going to delay his promise. Even though he could wait 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 years if he wanted to, that time wouldn't impact him physically. But he's not going to delay. He won't delay the fulfillment of his plan. So even though that physically doesn't matter to him, he's not going to delay his plan. At the same time, he did create time. He has laid out a plan of salvation for mankind. And no matter what people say or what we think, God will bring this plan of salvation to fruition at his appointed time. We don't exactly know exactly when he will. And because of that, some people fall away. Some people get lazy. Some delay doing the things they need to do because they think they have lots of time left. I might think, well, I have lots of time left. But rather than waiting, rather than putting it off or assuming that I do have lots of time left in my life, Peter reminds us that that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and many will be caught off guard. And so if we know that God's not going to delay, if we already know that God's going to bring about his plan of salvation in a time that he's already established, then we ought to be living according to his laws today. It's like Steve Jobs says, once you realize the value of time, and unfortunately so many people realize the value of time when they come to the end of their life. We don't have to wait that long to understand and value time. Titus chapter 1. We already know how valuable time is. We already know God's laid out holy days for us to keep in their appointed times. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. What's driving Paul? What's motivating him? Well, we find it right here in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. It's the same thing that's driving all of us today, in hope of eternal life. Why do you come to Sabbath services? Why do you keep all the food laws? Why do you take time off of work to go to the holy days? Because there is a hope of a promise of eternal life. God's plan to bring many sons to glory, to bring eternal life to physical human beings that hear his voice and obey him. That plan was established before the concept of time ever existed. God didn't have to operate in the boundaries of time, but he has chosen to when it comes to human beings. God has decided that his plan will be bound by time, and it will come to fruition in the time that he has established. Not when human beings think it will come to pass, not when I feel like I've had enough time to prepare, but in a timing that God has established. When it comes to God's plan of salvation for all mankind, he has set the timing, and that timing matters. It's incredibly important. God set the weekly Sabbath. He set the annual holy days at specific times. And he's working toward a fulfillment of his promise, a promise of eternal life for physical human beings. So if we establish now that time does matter to God, then the question to consider is, does time matter to us? Does time matter to you and me? Let's deal with the first part of that question. Does time matter physically for us? This may seem like an obvious question, maybe the most obvious of the ones I'll cover, but if you asked anyone with any age on them, they would tell you it's clear to us that the longer we're on earth, that time matters to us physically. It matters to us physically. We can understand that, and certainly at emotional times of our lives, that becomes a very powerful lesson for us. But the interesting thing is that even though any human being can agree with and connect with that concept, very few actually use that knowledge to drive any significant change in their lives. Even though we all can connect with the fact that time matters to us physically, very few people use that knowledge to drive any significant change in their lives. As Steve Jobs mentioned in his commencement address, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. If our physical time on this earth is finite, and we know that it is, then what we do each day starts to become incredibly important. If we had an eternity to live God's way of life, then there wouldn't be very much sense of urgency, would there? And that's the part that we're blessed to understand because God has called us at this time. We're blessed to understand that there is true meaning to our lives. There is purpose. There is hope. God has a plan of salvation. We are all going to select something to aim at in our lives. You know, for many people, there are a number of things that they might aim at. Some people will aim at a specific job. Some people will aim at a specific title, maybe an achievement they want to accomplish. Some want to be in the Olympics. Some want to be professional athletes, musicians, you name it. But based on what we choose to aim at, we develop our schedule and our habits and the things we do on a daily basis to reach that goal, whatever that goal is. And that takes up our time. So then the question becomes for us, well, then what am I aiming at? What are you aiming at in our lives? 1 Peter chapter 1. What are we aiming at in our lives? And how is that driving our actions on a daily basis? 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I love this verse for many reasons, but what I want to draw out is the way in which it refers to our lives that reinforces the point that our physical lives are not permanent. It probably feels that way when we're young. It feels like life will go on forever. This is all we know. I've been here since I was born. I'm going to be here for a long, long time. But in the grand scheme of things, our physical lives are actually quite short. And since that's a reality, well, then what's the lesson? As we see here in Peter, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The time of your stay. For whatever reason, when I hear that term, it makes me think about checking into a hotel. And they might say, you know, Mr. Jenkins, I hope you enjoy your stay with us. Inherently in that statement, there is a recognition that you're only here for a period of time. You're not here indefinitely. The time of your stay here is temporary. The word for stay here in 1 Peter 1 in the Greek is paroki. Paroki, it means foreign residency, sojourning, temporary residence, not considering the place a permanent residence. And our time on this earth certainly is temporary. And if it's temporary, then the way we use that time from a physical standpoint has a very significant impact on us, doesn't it? Because we don't have eternity to decide if we're going to live God's way of life or not. We can't keep kicking the can down the road and say, well, one day I'm going to get serious. One day I'm going to do what I know I need to do. Sometime in the future, I'll commit to the Sabbath or the holy days or God's laws. We don't know how many some days we have. Time is physically very significant to us. There's a poem that I found. The author is unknown, but it uses a helpful analogy. You're probably all very familiar with it. It's been used a number of times. But the quote, or the poem, if you will, it goes like this. It says, imagine there is a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. It carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening deletes whatever part of the balance you failed to use during the day. Well, what would you do? Well, I imagine that we would use every single penny that was deposited into our account, would we? Each of us has a bank, and that is called time. Every morning it credits you 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as lost whatever of this you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. Invest it so to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, and success. The clock is running. Make the most of today. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who has failed his final exam. To realize the value of 1 month, ask the parent of a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a newspaper. To realize the value of 1 day, ask a daily wage laborer who has a large family to feed. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask lovers who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who has missed the train, the bus, or a plane. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who has survived an accident. Treasure each moment that you have, and remember that time waits for no one. The older we get, the more meaningful the value of time seems to become. We have this concept in society that we need to be really good at time management. And the reality is, we all receive the same amount of time each day. We can't manage how much time we have. We can only manage how we use the time we're given. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That always makes me think about going outside on a cold day, and maybe you breathe out and you see your breath. But it doesn't last very long, does it? It disappears quite quickly. There's a pride of life that we can have in our natural human nature, that we assume life's going to continue on, and we make plans, and we assume it's all going to go according to plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong at all with making plans in life. First part of this chapter sounds like a pretty sound plan, but there was something missing. We need to have a humility, a recognition that this life is precious, and we make plans and we do our part, and that's a good thing, but we need to include God in our plans and rely on God and his protection on us and his blessing on us for those plans to come to fruition, because our lives are like a vapor. Time is physically very significant to us. And if it's significant to us physically, then that leads us into point number four. Point number four, does time matter spiritually for us? You know, life is not easy. That may be quite the understatement. There are many struggles that we will go through as humans. Even learned psychologists of our time agree that life is challenging and many times can be painful. And the way we as humans work through that pain is by searching for meaning in our lives. And unfortunately, due to Satan's influence of the world, so many struggle to find the answer to the question, well, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's the purpose? Does my life have meaning? We are so privileged to understand that our lives have meaning, that God has created us to be part of his eternal family. And that's exciting and it's exhilarating, but it's also very serious because we can't get caught sleeping. We can't get caught distracted. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You know, this scripture is a reference back to Matthew 24, where the disciples asked Christ what the sign of the end of this age and the return of Christ to this earth will be. And what Paul is reminding of us in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that we don't need to be reminded of what the signs are. We know. We have heard many times, we know that there will be spiritual deception. We know that there will be wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. We've been taught many times about the things that will happen as we get closer to Christ's return. But we don't have a specific date, do we? That's the challenge for us. We don't know exactly when Christ will return. He's given us things to watch for. He's given us an outline, but we don't have a specific date that we can put on the calendar. So for that reason, every single day has to be used to learn and grow and stay focused so that time doesn't slip by and the return of Christ doesn't sneak up on us. We've already been warned it will happen to some. Some will be caught off guard. We don't want to be in that group. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Only God knows when, but we are getting closer to that day. We don't want it to sneak up on us unexpectedly. But if we use our time wisely, if we take the lessons that we've already learned, if we use the knowledge God has already given us, if we redeem the times, then it won't sneak up on us unexpectedly. How about the timing of our calling? Does that matter? What's the significance of being called at this time? What's the value? What's the benefit? We won't turn there, but you can reference in your notes James chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." But we will turn to Revelation chapter 1. What's the value of being called at this time as we think about how valuable time is to us, both physically and spiritually? Revelation 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We have this unbelievable opportunity to be first fruits. Unbelievable opportunity to be kings and priests, to serve all those that God will work with and call in the future. And God hasn't opened up this calling to every person on earth at this time. In this age, he's only working with a very small few. What a privilege, what an honor it is. What a responsibility it is. We have to stay faithful to the commitment we've made to God in this life. Not putting it off, not waiting to get our spiritual lives where we want them and where God wants them to be, but using the time we have wisely. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time is about buying something back that someone else has. We need to get that time back and use it for the right purpose. How many other priorities do you feel like you have pulling at you on a daily basis? How many other priorities do you feel like you have pulling at you on a daily basis, needing and taking up your time? If you made a list of all the things you have to accomplish in a day, I would guess, for most of us, that list would be pretty long. So we have a choice to make. What do I have to prioritize? What am I going to prioritize? I've got to accomplish all these things, but where do I put the priorities? And are there things on that list that I really don't need to prioritize? You know, anybody that was at the Winter Family Weekend will probably remember Mr. Kylo. He gave a great sermon up there, and he talked about scrolling on social media, something we can all relate to. You know, Do we need to spend that 30 minutes, that hour, scrolling on social media? Did I really need to do that when I woke up or before I got to bed? Now, I'm not saying that there's inherently anything wrong with social media, but can I buy that time back and replace it with something far more impactful in my life? Can I buy that time back and replace it with prayer or Bible study? I remember Mr. Demarest was my pastor, our pastor, after Worldwide, and he had a saying that I felt like he used a number of times, and he said, you know, praying 30 minutes a day one time is not going to produce the faith of one of the apostles. He said, but praying 30 minutes a day for 30 or 40 years just might. Dedicated effort over time can make a huge impact on our lives. Can make a huge impact on our lives. We have to cherish our lives and make it a point to do the things we know we ought to do. Not the things that are easy, not the things the world says are fun or enjoyable, the things God tells us are right and pure and lead to the growth and lead to the righteousness that we need to have. We can't waste our lives away on the cares of this world. Romans chapter 13. Time is such a valuable resource for us. Romans chapter 13. In verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How long has it been since you first believed? Now that's going to be different for every single one of us in this room, depending on when God called you and how old you are. Has it been 5 years? Has it been 10 years, 20, 30, 50, whatever it's been? How much closer are we now to Christ's return than when we first believed, than when we were first called? There is no going backward in time. There's no stopping it. And that's not to be morbid. It's not to put a place of panic or fear, but it's a reminder to put life into the proper perspective. Every day we get closer to Christ's return, and we can't wait for his return to prepare. It'll be too late. We have to be preparing for and working for that now. Is there a time in which we should be praying and reaching out to God? Psalm chapter 32. There is so much we could say about this topic of time and how important and how valuable it is for us to use it wisely. Psalm 32 and verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is patient and he is loving. He is long-suffering with us, but he will not wait forever. You know, we might realize and remember the Israelites, when they were brought out of slavery in Egypt, they had endured a harsh life for years, generations under the Egyptians. And God was patient with them, but he didn't give them an eternity, did he? They had 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and after everything God had done for them, bringing them out of captivity, protecting them, feeding them, leading them, they wouldn't obey his laws, and so that generation wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. God gave them time to learn from their mistakes and choose his way of life, and they didn't. God could have given them 60 years, 80 years, 100 years. He could have given them more time. God could have continued, but he didn't. They had 40 years in the wilderness, and that was all God needed to know their hearts. Timing is important in our lives. There is an urgency we should feel to obey God. When we are called and understand his truth, it shouldn't be, well, that's good to know. I'll put it on a shelf and I'll get to it later. I'll come back to it when life slows down or maybe when I'm ready. No, it needs to be immediate. It needs to be without delay. When we have the chance to obey God, we must Grab hold of it without hesitation. When you have a chance to take it, you don't delay. You don't put it off and say, I'll do it later. I'll pray to God tomorrow. I'll study tomorrow. No, we need to have that urgency. I'll do it now. I'll do it today because time is so valuable. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Of course, we know this story very well. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They all went out to meet the bridegroom, but the difference was the foolish had not prepared in advance. They didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would arrive, and because they didn't prepare, they weren't ready when the bridegroom arrived. And when the bridegroom arrived, it was too late to prepare at that point. It was too late. The time for preparation had passed. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Do it now. Do it today. Don't put it off. Don't delay, because there will come a time when it's too late. When it's too late and there's no time to make up the time that we've lost. Final scripture, let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, man can't see God's schedule. But doesn't it feel like the world is accelerating into chaos, into moral decay? Because it certainly feels like that. It certainly feels like our time is getting shorter. God's plan is moving forward. We're moving closer to Christ's return. God isn't delaying his plan. The train is moving down the tracks, and we have to use the time now to be building the spiritual character God is looking for in our lives. In his commencement address to the graduates of the University of Stanford in 2005, Steve Jobs could have taken the time to focus on business advice. His most valuable lessons or principles for building successful companies, the top ways to make money, or any number of other subjects that may have seemed impactful to a group of students who were just graduating college. But one of the key subjects he focused on that day was the value of time, and that our time is limited. And just 6 years after giving that commencement address, he did end up dying after battling pancreatic cancer that he thought he had beaten. Unfortunately, for many people, it's a lesson they learn toward the end of their lives. We have a bank of time each day. Every morning, it credits you with 86,400 seconds, and every night, it writes off as lost whatever of this you have failed to invest to a good purpose. It carries over no balance, and it allows no overdraft. We can recognize the value of time now. God created time and is working with human beings in his set timing. He's laid out for us his holy days and their appointed time. He's calling us at this time now to follow him. We don't know physically how much time we have on this earth, and we don't know exactly when Christ will return. But we do know the time of Christ's return is getting closer, and we must be ever mindful to use our time wisely, recognizing its value and importance in our lives and in God's plan, and thankful to God for his plan and looking toward the return of Christ in God's perfect timing.